Amen. Thank you, Carter and Ryan. You guys turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, if you would, this morning. Romans chapter 4. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that when he's done with you, your theology will be correct. Amen. This dude leaves no stone unturned, and he allows for no substitute for the truth. And I love that about Paul. When Andrea and I lived in Killeen, I served as the youth and singles minister at First Baptist Church Killeen. I had two friends, and I think I've mentioned them to you before, Jerry and Mike. They both flew Apache helicopters, and they both drove Porsches. And these two guys would accept no substitute when it came to what kind of car they drove. And as long as I've known them, they've always had Porsches. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because that's what Paul's talking about in Romans. So the title of today's sermon is Grace, There Is No Substitute. Let me give you a definition of grace real quick before we get going here. Simply put, grace is God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. And it's very important that you understand what I just said. Let that sink in. Grace is God doing for you and I what we could never do for ourselves. And sometimes we acknowledge that, but we don't live like it. So it's very important for us to understand. God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. In other words, when it comes to salvation, you bring nothing to the table. When it comes to your salvation, you bring nothing to the table. God does it out of His love for you. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. Think about that kind of love. Would you give up your firstborn child to be tortured and hung on a cross for somebody? And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. You can read more about that in Ephesians 1 through 9, about the grace of God. So here we are again. And Paul is addressing the Jews in Romans chapter 4. And many of the Jews believe that circumcision saved you. If you read back into the old writings and traditions of the Jews, you will read that they actually believed that Abraham was going to be standing at the gates of eternity, making sure that no Jew went to hell. No circumcised Jew would enter into hell. And then some of them that believed in Jesus thought that we believe in Jesus, so we'll put our faith in Jesus, and then we're saved because we've been circumcised and we have faith in Jesus. And that's what Paul's fixing to address right here in chapter 4. He starts in verse 7. By quoting King David. You remember last week we talked about these two icons, Abraham and King David. And Paul used both of them as examples to show that they were right with God. They had been credited with righteousness, Paul says, because of their faith in God. And so now here he is quoting King David, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. This is the man that committed adultery with Bathsheba and then committed murder by killing her husband. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then Paul says this in verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith, here he goes again, was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So last week we saw Paul point to these two icons of the Jewish nation, Father Abraham and King David, to illustrate his point that being justified or being made righteous, being right before God, was always by faith. And Paul pointed out that because of Abraham's faith and because of David's faith, God credited righteousness to their accounts. Put another way, they did nothing to earn their salvation or their righteous standing before God. In fact, Paul points out in Romans 4:4 that working earns you a wage. And we know from studying Romans 3 that the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So working earns you a wage, meaning you get what you deserve, and the Bible says that is death in Romans chapter 3 because of your sin. But trusting in God's grace brings you, Romans 4, 5 through 8, this free gift of salvation, Paul says. And so now, having demonstrated that Abraham was declared righteous by grace, in other words, God did something for Abraham that he could never do for himself, and Abraham was declared righteous by grace through his faith in God's promise and not by works, Paul turns his attention to another icon of the Jewish faith, which is circumcision. And in verse 9, Paul, still thinking of this blessing of forgiveness that he was just talking about in verses 7 through 8, and so he asked the question in verse 9, is this blessing of forgiveness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And so Paul seems to be arguing against this idea that Abraham's faith included circumcision, which is what the Judaizers believed. Faith plus circumcision equals salvation. And so Paul responds to his own rhetorical question with another question in verse 10. In verse 10 he asks, when Abraham received this grace of God by faith, was he circumcised or was he uncircumcised? Now if Abraham's righteousness was credited to him after he was circumcised, then it could be argued that his righteousness was based on faith plus circumcision. But Paul immediately points out in verse 10 that his faith was credited to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. In fact, if you read the Bible, if you read Genesis 12 through 17, you will realize that his faith was credited to him as righteousness probably at least 12 years before he was circumcised. And therefore, Abraham's circumcision was not a condition for him receiving God's grace and forgiveness. It was a sign, and it was a seal, the Bible says, of what had already taken place because of his faith in God's promise. So in Abraham's case, number one in your notes, circumcision was a physical sign of a spiritual reality that had already taken place. In Abraham's case, circumcision was a physical sign of a spiritual reality that had already taken place. Now later, every male child on the eighth day, every male child in the Jewish nation would be circumcised as a sign and as a seal, and we'll talk about what those mean in a minute, of God's promise to save his people, of God's promise to redeem his people. And so circumcision was not a condition for Abraham to be made righteous before God. Circumcision was a physical sign of a spiritual reality which Abraham had already received as a free gift through his faith, which is the righteousness of God. In other words, hear this. Make sure you hear this. The spiritual reality does not rely on the physical sign. The spiritual reality of salvation does not rely on the physical sign of circumcision. Just like me being married to Andrea does not rely on me wearing this ring. If I can get it off. Am I still married? Andrea, hold on to that for me. Way to keep your eye on the ball, young lady. The reality of the covenant relationship that I have with her does not rely on me wearing the ring. It does not rely on the physical sign. Amen? The covenant relationship that I entered into her on the day we got married was a matter of the heart, and for 26 years it's been a matter of the heart. I lost the original ring. Don't even have that deal anymore. But I'm still married to Andrea. It wasn't our covenant plus the ring that made us married. Is the ring important? It's very important. It shows the world I'm committed to Andrea. I want all of you to know that that's the most precious relationship in my life, other than God. I want all of you to know that. And that's why I went and got another ring. So the ring's important. But the spiritual reality of the covenant that we have made together does not rely on the physical sign. My ring is an outward physical sign of an inward spiritual reality between Andrea and me. However, the reason that Paul has to address what he's addressing this morning is because God's people were continually placing more importance on the outward physical sign than the inward spiritual reality of their covenant with God. Listen to that again. God's people, I want you to listen, as I read this again, think about how we do this. Because we do. We do the same things the Jews did. The more I study the Bible, the more I'm like, dude, I'm just like one of them Jews. I do the same things. God's people were continually placing more importance on the outward physical sign than the inward spiritual reality of their relationship with God. Think about the countless numbers of people who get baptized or participate in communion, take the Lord's Supper, without having a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to point number two. The rites or ceremonies of circumcision, baptism, and communion do nothing to save a person. Let me say that again. The rites or ceremonies of circumcision, baptism, and communion do nothing to save a person or credit him with the righteousness of God. Put another way, this is super important to remember. The rite is meaningless apart from the relationship. What does that ring mean without the relationship? Nothing. It's just jewelry. I might as well not wear it. And it's the same way with circumcision, baptism, and communion. They do nothing to save a person. They do nothing to credit him with the righteousness of God. The rite is meaningless apart from the relationship. My ring is meaningless apart from my relationship with Andrea. Without the relationship, the symbol is meaningless. Being in a covenant with another person, whether it's with God or someone else, is always a matter of the heart. We're going to see this from the scripture in just a minute. Being in a covenant with another person, whether it's God or whether it's someone else, is always a matter of the heart. Look at Deuteronomy in your notes. Look at what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy in your notes. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, meaning He will cleanse your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Why? Listen to the relationship here. Think about the intimacy of this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Can you imagine loving someone with all your heart and all your soul? How intimate of a relationship would that be? And so Moses tells the people of Israel, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that you may love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And look at what God says in Jeremiah 4:4 there in your notes. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like a fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, but let him, listen to this relationship. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's an intimate relationship. When you have a relationship with someone to the point that you understand them and you really know them. Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands me and really knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. It's important to understand that we serve a God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. All three, that's who He is. In fact, He delights in these things. And behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all. Listen to this. I will punish all who are circumcised outwardly and yet uncircumcised inwardly. Meaning they may bear the sign, but they've never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've never put their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ. And so circumcision was a sign. But the Bible also says it was a seal. Look back at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them as well. As you know, a sign points to something, but a seal guarantees it. A seal guarantees its authenticity. And so circumcision was to serve as a sign, but also as a seal, which would authenticate God's covenant promises. In other words, the Lord gave an oath to do what he promised, regardless of man's response. And circumcision was the seal guaranteeing God's covenant relationship with his people. And so every male was to be circumcised as a sign and a seal that God would circumcise or cleanse the hearts of all who would put their faith in him. And in much the same way, the rites of baptism and communion signify our hearts have been cleansed through our faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And this cleansing, or this righteousness, is credited to our account by God's grace when we believe in God and we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Which leads us to point number three this morning. Baptism symbolizes the spiritual death and resurrection of the person who puts their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Baptism symbolizes the spiritual death and resurrection of the person who puts their faith in Christ alone for salvation. And again, the rite is meaningless apart from the relationship, as we just saw in Jeremiah chapter 9. Like circumcision, the ceremony of baptism illustrates a believer's cleansed heart through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when a person decides to trust in God for salvation, that person's sin is then transferred to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is then transferred to the believer. And baptism is the seal that authenticates God's promise to make us righteous in his sight, even though we still mess up. And all this, the Bible says, is a free gift. It's a free gift of God's grace for all who will believe in him and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Baptism does nothing to save a person. Baptism does not save you any more than wearing a ring makes you married. And baptism is not required to be saved any more than wearing a ring is required to be married. Both are a sign and a seal of a lifelong covenant with another person. Number four. While baptism is an individual symbol of justification by faith, communion is the corporate symbol of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. While baptism is the individual sign of justification by faith, communion is the corporate symbol of justification by faith. When a person gets saved, when a person comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, every person that comes to Christ in the Bible in repentance and faith followed him in baptism. It's saying, I want all of you to know that I'm dying to living for myself when you go under the water. And it's saying, I'm putting my faith in the death when you go under the water. It symbolizes I'm putting my faith in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm dying to living for Chris Irvin. It's not about me anymore. I love that first sentence in What on Earth Am I Here For? It's not about you. When you go under the water, I'm dying to living for Chris Irvin. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus Christ living his life through me. The Bible says, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And because Abraham believed and received the righteousness of God years before he was circumcised, Paul calls him the father of all who will believe and receive this righteousness from God that comes through faith in God, regardless of whether or not they've been circumcised. Regardless of whether or not they've participated in this rite. Regardless of whether or not they've participated in this ceremony. And so while baptism identifies the individual with Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross, communion identifies the church with Christ's redemptive act on the cross. And because of Abraham's faith, he is the father of all who will believe and all who will receive this free gift of grace, the salvation of their souls through faith in Jesus Christ. Number five, nothing can substitute for God's grace, which can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing can substitute for God's grace, which can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. No rite, no ritual, no work, no deed, no ceremony can substitute for God's grace or be added to God's grace, which can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision was always to be an outward symbol of an inward belief in God's grace. And likewise, baptism has always been the outward symbol of the inward covenant between an individual and God. And communion, in the same way, is a means of remembering the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on behalf of His church. And all of these rites, this is very important, don't miss this. Those of you that are closing up your Bibles, getting ready to go, I want you to hear this. All of these rites were always meant to be important symbols of God's grace, but none of the three were ever meant to replace God's grace as a means for salvation, nor were they ever intended to be added to God's grace as a way of obtaining salvation. In fact, the non-believer remains unchanged even after participating in any of these ceremonies, because they are participating in something physically that they've never experienced spiritually. And that's why when we observe the Lord's Supper, we only encourage believers to participate. In fact, we encourage parents of children to only allow their believing children to participate. Only those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to participate in the Lord's Supper. But here's the warning. Here's the thing that we need to hear this morning that we need to be careful of. If we're not careful, just like the Jews did, we can begin to place too much significance on the rituals and the traditions and the rites and the ceremonies to gain favor with God. And many Christians, even at a subconscious level, believe that attending church, giving money, reading their Bibles and serving somewhere will add to their righteousness. And all these are great activities. Listen to this. This is critical that you understand this. All of these are great activities as a means of deepening our relationship with God, but never as a means of earning His favor. All of these things, attending church, being in a journey group, giving money to support ministries, reading your Bibles and serving the Lord, are all they're all a great means of deepening our relationship with God, deepening our understanding of God and knowing God in this intimate relationship, but never as a means of earning His favor that only comes through Jesus Christ. That only comes because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. In fact, if we add to it, Paul says in the book of Galatians, then it takes away grace. I don't remember the exact word he used. It's like grace is gone. You can't add to grace. Grace is doing something, God doing something for you that you could never do for yourself. And so all those things bring you into a deeper relationship with your church family. All those things bring you into deeper intimacy with God, but they never earn you more favor with God. You have favor with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And because He rose from the dead. And because He took all of your sins upon Himself and credited His righteousness to you when you put your faith in Him. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't earn it, and you can't add to it. Never let these activities for intimacy with Christ. I'm going to quote Chuck Swindoll here. Never let these great activities for intimacy with Christ become tools for do-it-yourself righteousness. Only the grace of God can circumcise the heart. Only the grace of God can cleanse you from unrighteousness. And only the grace of God can make you right with God and give you eternal life. There is no substitute. Men, I'm going to ask you if you'll prepare the elements while I pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for doing something for us that we were never capable of doing on our own. And that was live a sinless life. And we thank You for sacrificing Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come down here to this earth and live a perfect life. Live a life with no sin, yet turn around and die for our sins. Die this brutal death, being mocked, beaten, spit on, accused of all kinds of things. I mean, that kind of love is it. People that don't understand Your love just don't read Your word. That's the bottom line. That kind of love is just unimaginable to me because I can't, when I really stop and think about, practically speaking, me doing something like that, it would never happen. So we thank You for this amazing love, and we're about to take part in communion this morning, specifically, Lord, so we can remember the incredible sacrifice that You made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.